أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So dear brothers and sisters, what I'd like to talk about tonight is going to be directly related to the madlumiyya of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Also, it's going to also be related to the coming of the Imam. So there's some practical lessons. This isn't a theoretical discussion. This is for us literally, and I say it to myself first, to learn some lessons. To learn some lessons. Now, I don't know how many of us were here for the talk before the prayers, but there were some really scary points mentioned in the talk before the prayers. What we heard in the talk before the prayers was this, and I'm just saying this to give us a little bit of a sense of urgency, because alhamdulillah, Allah has favored us. We're in the city of Najaf. We're planning to walk to Karbala. It doesn't get much better than this. It doesn't get much better than this. But at the same time, what happens is there's some very scary things for us to think about. So what was mentioned was this, that Shimr, and we all know who Shimr is. Shimr walked to Hajj on foot 16 times. We're going for the walk, for some of us, maybe one, twice, three times we've been, right? But Shimr walked to Hajj 16 times. More than that, what did Shimr do? Shimr used to pray Salatul Layl. So, I mean, how many of us are regular in Salatul Layl? Shimr's regular. More than that, there's another test. Shimr did jihad for Imam Ali. Shimr fought for Imam Ali, was wounded for Imam Ali, came close to being a shaheed for Imam Ali, and then what he did in Karbala happened. So if we can think about that, if that can just sit with us for a second, then after that, let's talk a little bit about what two traits. Now I told you, this is related both to the madlumiyya of Amir al-Mu'mineen and also that victory that will happen for the 12th Imam. I want to mention a rule that you and I learn from Quran and Sunnah. A rule that we learn. It applies to every Nabi and every Imam. If you see that Amir al-Mu'mineen became madlum, it's the same rule. If you see that Imam Mahdi will be successful, it's the same rule. If you look at our Anbiya, if you see, let me explain the principle a little bit and then I'll go back. What happens is this. If you look at our prophets and the imams, right? So the mission of God started from Adam, moving up until the imam of the time. If you look at the mission of our prophets and the imams, you'll notice something. One of the things we notice is this. Although you and I know each and every prophet individually, an imam, each and every prophet and imam individually, they were a success story. How are they a success story? Each imam did his responsibility. Each prophet did his responsibility. And you know what else they did? They brought Islam and mankind closer to the final victory. They were able to bring the caravan of mankind closer to that final victory that inshallah we hope we'll witness. So each and every imam was successful, each and every imam, right? They were able to do this. But you'll notice something else though. When you look socially and politically, when it came to establishing the kingdom of God on the face of the earth, which every imam and every Nabi wanted to do, it wasn't the case that every Nabi was able to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. Some of them, like Nabi Sulaiman, were. Nabi Dawood was. Our prophet was able to do this. But other Anbiya, and after that the imams, were martyred. Nabi Yahya had his head severed. That prophet, they put him in a well, right? Our imams, one after the other, madlumiyya after madlumiyya, right? So what's the secret? Why is it that although all of them were successful because they did their job, some of them we see were able to establish the kingdom of God. They were able to do what Imam Mahdi will do, and other prophets, or after that imams, perfect leaders, they're all one light, would be martyred in that way. Somebody would kick in the door on the wife of the imam, and right, all of these things that we've heard in history. What happens is the external victory of Islam. So we're not talking about the internal, the imam was victorious in and of himself, right? The external victory of Islam always went back to the followers, you and I. And I hope we're taking this seriously, because how many times will we get a chance to go to Arba'een again? When we go to Imam Hussein, you know, under the dome, if you make a dua, it's answered. Let's make the right dua though. So what happens is, for every imam, every prophet, it always went back to the followers and the two characteristics that the followers, you and I, the masses, two characteristics that we had to have. Whenever we had these two characteristics, Islam was victorious. Whenever we lacked these characteristics or didn't have enough of these traits, the imam would be madloom. The imam would be martyred, the imam, they would kick in the door on the imam, they would poison the imam. Right? It always went back to us. It always went back to us. So, what are the two traits? I want to spend most of these three nights talking about the second trait. We'll see how much time I'm able to get tonight, the other nights, but at least we'll make the niyyah. What were the two traits that if we had, Islam was victorious? The imam wouldn't be madloom. And then the other one is, so let's start with the first one. The first trait that we had to have as followers, and whenever we had this trait, Islam became victorious, is what we call, brothers and sisters, iman, faith. Now, if you don't mind, brothers and sisters, because of the seriousness of the situation, let's go a little bit deeper and understand what iman is from an Islamic point of view. The Quranic definition, and I'm going to mention the verses of Quran, inshallah. Brothers and sisters can refer later to those verses of Quran. Look at the Quran itself. What does God say? Because you and I know this test of wilaya, this is the biggest test that's out there. It doesn't make sense for us to have a feel-good speech right now. Let's talk about the real facts, what it really is. In Islam, the Quranic definition of iman is very different than the superficial understanding that many people have in their hearts. What you will notice when I give the examples is that if we follow the superficial definition, not the Quranic definition, there'll be examples of people you and I know are not mu'mineen. But if we go with the superficial understanding, yeah, they're mu'mineen. So you and I want to, let's pay attention, let's see, do we qualify as mu'min? This is only one of the traits. The other one, inshallah. So what we'll do is we'll go over them. Salawat, please.
Allahumma
salli ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. In order for our faith to be considered real according to the Quran, there are certain characteristics that our faith must have, our iman must have, our belief must have. Otherwise, the verses are very clear. It's not iman. It's not iman. The first must-have trait when it comes to iman, and keep this in mind for those of you who are teaching Sunday schools, those of you who are parents, you are, have a generation of mu'mineen that you're dealing with. Let's keep these traits in mind. The first condition in order for faith, and there's plenty of proof for this, I'm going to give one verse, is that iman, in order to be real in Islam, in the Quran, it has to be based on intellectual conviction. You and I have to be intellectually convinced that the Quran is God's book. that it's literally, that's an imam we're addressing. It can't be based on my forefathers. We always visited the shrine of Amirul Mu'mineen. They say people got miracles from Amirul Mu'mineen. No, you and I, before all of the other things, intellectually, am I convinced that Islam is the truth? Intellectually. The Quran is literally the word of God Himself. Every verse of it. If we don't have that conviction, brothers and sisters, this is the time for us to go over and figure that out. There's sometimes this happens. Some people aren't intellectually convinced, and those doubts that were always there are simmering. And what happens is, in times of great difficulty, you'll find the person having doubts about faith in God. There's sometimes Allah will give us tests, and you'll notice, meaning, brothers and sisters, let's not think we're going to live a long time. There's a brother, very dear brother to us, many of us who are coming here from Michigan. The brother didn't make it to his 25th birthday. He did. When he was on his deathbed, I got the chance to go over and see this brother. He's on his deathbed, and I remember speaking to him after the doctors had all told him, you're not going to make it. So at this stage, I got a chance to ask this brother about his belief. I told him, I said, do you believe, when they've told you that death is in, you know, they told you it's over, you can't make it. Do you believe it? Or do you believe, as God says, that no one knows when you're going to die? Alhamdulillah, his faith was firm. But brothers and sisters, that doesn't come by developing it on our deathbed. That has to come way before. Way before. So one verse of Quran, because this isn't the focus. One verse of Quran to establish this. But there's plenty of proof from Quran and Sunnah. You can also look it up in your Risala. In my Risala, it's not allowed for me to follow Islam because it's the way of my forefathers. I can't do taqleed when it comes to the deen. I'm supposed to be personally convinced. It's in the Risala, very clear. One verse. This verse is Surah 39, and it's verses number 17 and 18. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. God speaks. He says, Fabashir ibad. Give good tidings to my servants. Fabashir ibad. He says, الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ Those who listen to the word. فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَ They follow the best of it. They listen to the word. They hear what's out there. What's being said. They're seekers. This is from Allama Tabatabai. They're seekers of truth. If they've accepted Islam, it's because it's the best thing out there. Islam makes sense. They're intellectually convinced. They follow فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَا There's nothing better than Islam. I'm convinced. I've had my questions answered. I know I have a living imam. Intellectually. Before the mu'jizas. Intellectually, I'm convinced. So now, this doesn't mean, though, let me lighten it up just a little bit. This doesn't mean, though, that you and I will always know every question that somebody raises about Islam. That I'm intellectually convinced about Islam. I know that Islam is the truth. But then it might be the case that somebody will ask me a question I'm not prepared for. And yeah, it might happen that I might not know. That can happen. I heard a story that's not true. It's not true. They said once, this lady was sitting on an airplane. So she was sitting on an airplane. She's reading the Quran. Reading the Quran on an airplane. And this guy came over to her and he looked at her. He said, what's that book you're reading? She said, it's the Quran. He said, do you believe everything that's in that book? She said, why not? It's the Quran. He said, what about that story about the guy who got swallowed by the whale? She said, you mean Prophet Yunus? I believe that true. It's in the Quran. He said, but how could he survive that long in the whale? She thought about it for a second. She was like, I don't know. When I go to heaven, I'll have to ask him. The guy looked at her and he said sarcastically, what if he's not in heaven? She said, then you have to ask him. It may be the case. It may be the case. Sometimes somebody will pose some question that we're not prepared for. It may be the case we have to refer. That doesn't mean I don't have intellectual conviction. That's two separate things. So one of them was intellectual conviction. Salawat, please. Now, my next question is this. Is intellectual conviction alone enough for me to be considered mu'min? I have yaqeen. Amir al-mu'mineen was appointed on the day of Ghadir. The Prophet held his hand up. He said, man kuntu mawla. Right? Does that mean I'm mu'min? Brothers and sisters, intellectual conviction alone is not enough. Otherwise, there are individuals who had intellectual conviction about the maqam of the Ahlul Bayt, about God Himself. You and I, we don't consider them mu'mineen. So according to that superficial definition, I have yaqeen, I know. No, there's too many people. Like who? Like shaitan. Shaitan's not mu'min. He's not a mu'min. One mu'mineen, no, not shaitan. Can I share one of the verses of the Quran that talks about shaitan though? Salawat, please. Later for reference, we can look this verse up. Surah 7, verse number 12. What happens? The context of the verse. Shaitan, Iblis, is talking to God. When he's talking to God, God asks him, why didn't you make sajda? And Iblis gives a reason. But look at, listen to the Arabic of what Iblis says. You understand the point. What did Iblis say in the Quran? He says, why didn't you make sajda? Make sajda, you should have made it. What did he say? Qala, ana khayrum min. He said, I'm better than he is. Listen to the rest though. Khalaqtani min nar, wa khalaqtahu min teen. He says, you, God, he's speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You made me from fire, and you made him from clay. Khalaqtani. He has yaqeen. Marifa. He's talking to Allah. He says, you, the Quran, you made me from fire. You made him from clay. So your intellectual conviction. Does that make shaitan mu'min? Okay, so there's another must-have trait. The second must-have trait, and again, Islam differs from Christianity, from that superficial understanding that's out there. That's the second must-have trait, just for us to have iman. We haven't even got to the other trait, the must-have trait that we have in order for the imam to return. That's something else. In order for us to be considered mu'mineen, there's another part of our faith that's supposed to be there. In Islam, the expectation is that there's a commitment to doing the wajibat. A commitment to doing the wajibat. It's so severe. When I mentioned some of the hadith, if it wasn't for you and I, we might consider some of these a hadith extreme. A man comes to Lady Fatima, salamullahi alayha. By the way, let's keep in mind, we're trying to answer a question. What is that second condition in order for us to even be considered mu'mineen? How important is it to practice the wajibat? So this guy comes, he tells his wife is going to see Lady Fatima. He says that, I need you to ask a question on my behalf, from the lady. I want you to ask if I'm considered to be one of the Shia. So she goes to the lady, and listen to what the answer of the lady is. The lady says, gives this message to the husband. In kunta ta'malu bima amarna. If you do those things we tell you to do, if you obey us, watantahi amma zajarnaka an, and you stay away from those things that we tell you are haram, if you obey us and do those wajibat, you stay away from what we consider to be haram, fa anta min shi'atina. If you do that, you're one of the Shia. Wa illa fala. If you don't do that, you're not Shia. You're not mu'min. This isn't the higher darajat, this is basics. You're not, the imam, the ladies, there's so many hadith about this, by the way. There's verses of Quran which are really clear. You want a verse of Quran? This is a verse of Quran. This one is Surah 8, verse number 1. What does Allah say in the Quran? وَعَتِيُوا اللَّهِ وَرَسُولَهُ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. Obey Allah and His Messenger in kuntum, if you are mu'mineen. It's not okay to disobey. That's crazy Islam, fake Islam. Imam Hussein died for my sins. You know what that's saying? Imam Hussein died so I can do what Yazid did. Right? He died. I worship him. I mourn him. But then what I get back is that I can commit sins. I can live like Yazid. I can disobey Allah. But I'm going to go to paradise because of Imam Hussein. That's fake Islam. That's not real Islam. But the thing is, this kind of fake Islam, it's there in the minds of... And then you wonder, why is the Imam madloom? It happens. I'm going to give you a hadith. This is from the story from the fourth Imam's time. One of the mu'mineen, inshallah, one of the Muslims, let's say, this guy comes over to the fourth Imam. When he comes to the fourth Imam, remember the fourth Imam fighting against the taghut of the time, dua, fast, everything you can imagine, he's doing that. So he tells the Imam, why are you troubling yourself? Why are you pushing so hard? Your father is Hussein. Your grandfather is Muhammad. Your mother is Fatima. Why are you so serious when it comes to the wajibat? He said, the Imam looked directly at me. The Imam said, hayat, hayat. Listen to the words of the Imam. He says, khalaqallahu al-jannata liman ata'ahu wa ahsana. God made paradise for the one who obeys him and does good. God made paradise for the one who obeys him and does good. Wa khalaqa an-nar. And he made the fire. Liman asahu. Walau kana sayyidan Quraishiya. He says that Allah made the fire for the one who disobeys him, even if he's a sayyid from Quraysh. So it's not like that friend of mine. I had a friend of mine who told me it was time to make salat. So we're going to make salat in Jamaat. So I told him, Bismillah, we're going to go and get ready. The friend of mine told me, he said, I don't need to make wudu. I'm a sayyid. He was joking. Right? This kind of, it's okay. I don't do wajibah. Me and God were good. No. Now, that's just one of it. We still have another one. We're not finished even with iman, to let alone get to that other trait that I want to spend the three nights on. The third trait is this. And this one's, I've seen so much of this. I pray you and I were not part of this. But when you hear the third one, let's look deep and see if there's any ways this third part applies to us. There's sometimes people who have intellectual conviction. There are also people, alhamdulillah, they do wajibat. That's not a problem. They do wajibat. But they pick and choose when it comes to Islam. They have certain favorite wajibat. Certain things, they'll come over and quote verses of the Quran to you. And then you mention other duties in Islam, other parts of Islam. And the person gets selective amnesia. I remember the verse for it. I'll tell you so many hadith, ayat, Allah says, Quran says. But then you're like, well, what about this? This is also wajib. So do this too. In Islam, brothers and sisters, we don't get to pick and choose. True Islam, brothers and sisters, is not a buffet. I don't get my favorite parts of Islam. I do that. I'm real intense with it. Right? But my other parts of Islam, we don't get to do that. We don't get to pick and choose. All of Islam, whatever God says, however He says it. So what happens is, sometimes people haven't gotten that out. You'll find there's a certain part of them, a certain part of Islam that's a little bit difficult. And the person either doesn't pay attention to it, or they openly just sin, sometimes in front of you. Let me tell you a true story. I was in a religious gathering, it was a Q&A for the youth on planet Earth somewhere. Okay, let me not mention it, I don't want to call the city out. On planet Earth somewhere. So we're all sitting, we're going around talking, and then what happens is we come across one of the laws of Allah. Now, it might be different for you and I. Maybe this isn't a biggie for us. We want to search our hearts. And is there anywhere where I know Allah said no, and I'm still comfortable? I'm okay with disobeying Allah. So we're talking. One of the rules, this brother, this was his big one. We came to the rule about shaking hands, not mahrams. You know what the brother said? Listen carefully. He said, he got so angry and offended. We start talking about the wajibat. He said, Allah's not that petty. Some people have nerves of steel. We're talking about the laws of God Himself. It's like, Allah's not that petty. It's okay to disobey Allah. I do what I want. So that picking and choosing, later on, if you want to listen to this verse also, there's a story in the Quran. There's many stories in the Quran. This area is just many times. I'm going to give you one. Surah 5, verse number 44. Allah speaks very clear. The Arabic of it is very clear. Allah talks about a group in the Quran. He says this group was like this. Whenever Islam was on their side, they come rushing, Ya Allah, Allahu Akbar, whatever Allah says. He says, but then if they know that what Islam is going to say is going to be against what they have to say, then they turn away. God says a little line in Arabic. He says, Ma ulaika bil mu'mineen. These people are not mu'mineen. We don't get to pick and choose. That's the difference between true Islam and crazy Islam. There's little differences between true Islam and crazy Islam. Another story that's not true, but it shows how important differences are. Once there was this guy, and this guy got an accident at work. When he got an accident at work, he fell through the roof of his floor and he lost both ears. So he went and he started to sue the company. When he sued the company, he got a big settlement. He's sitting with all that money. He says, look, I need to find a way of being financially stable. He decided to open up a business. Open up a business in the telecom industry. Then he realized, he's like, you know what? I'm not an expert in this field. He said, let's get somebody who's an expert so I can invest my money and make some money. He set up three interviews. When he set up three interviews, then he called the first guy in. First guy came in. This guy is an expert. He started talking. He's listening. He understands. Everything's good. Then he asked him the question. He said, did you notice anything different about me? And the guy looked at him. He said, well, I couldn't help but notice you don't have ears. The guy got so upset. He said, get out of here. You get lost. He brought the second person in. It was a woman this time. He brought her in. She gave a better presentation than the first guy. Then he asked the end. He asked her the question. He said, did you notice anything different about me? She said, well, yeah, I did notice that you don't have ears. He said, what? You get out, get lost. Then he brought in the last guy. The last guy was even better than the first three. Young guy, knows his stuff. He went through the whole interview process. Everything was good. Then towards the end, he started getting a little nervous. He said, everything sounds good, but let me go over and ask the question. He said, did you notice anything different about me? And the guy said, yeah, you wear eye contacts. And he said, what an observant young man. Wow, mashallah. He said, how'd you realize that I wear eye contacts? He said, well, it'd be hard to wear glasses without ears. There's a difference between real Islam and fake Islam. That difference is in picking and choosing. We don't get to pick and choose in real Islam. I want to mention a story and then after that give the verse. Remember I mentioned there's some people who are very serious about certain parts of Islam, but you and I know these people are not mu'mineen. You know who an example would be? The Khawarij. The Khawarij were people who, when it came to, let me tell you the story. When the Khawarij went and they marched on, they were going to go fight Amir al-Mu'mineen in Nahrawan. When they came to march on the Imam, they came to Nahrawan and they came and they arrested the governor of the Imam. When they arrested the governor of the Imam, Abdullah bin Khabbab, they questioned him, interrogated him about Amir al-Mu'mineen. And then after that, he went and he started explaining and sharing the true points about Amir al-Mu'mineen. And they said, we're going to kill you in a way that we haven't killed anybody. They took him, they bound his arms and legs, and they took him by a date tree. When they took him by this date tree, after binding his arms and legs, the tree was full of dates. A date fell. One of the Khawarij picked up that date and he ate it. When he picked up the date and he ate it, the other Khawarij said, you're eating haram. They tell, before the death of this guy, a pig passed. One of the Khawarij hit the pig, The pig died. They said, this is facade in the earth. You can't kill a pig. That's haram. The one of the Khawarij, he went over it to go and get permission to make it halal. When he did, after they did that, so careful about halal and haram. After they did that, they came and they slit the throat of Abdullah bin Khabbab. His wife was there. She was heavily pregnant. They slit her throat. They killed her. Not only that, they took out the baby. They slaughtered the baby. So Khawarij definitely aren't mu'mineen. The verse that I want to mention is related to later, right? Where God says, even more than that, the heart has to submit to Allah fully. In order for us to be considered mu'mineen, to even get in the door, it's not only that I grudgingly do the wajibat, I have to do all of Islam, and I'll mention, inshallah, that part of Islam that causes the madlumiyah of Amirul Mu'mineen, right? All of Islam, whatever Allah says, however Allah says it. But this is also a verse of Quran. We can write this verse down for later. So this one is Surah 4 and verse number 65. So Allah over here again is very clear when it comes to the Arabic. Allah says this, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ. Allah swears by Himself. He says, no, by your Lord. لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. They do not believe. لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. They do not believe. حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِيمَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Until they make you, God, to be the judge, or Rasulullah, to be the judge in those disputes that they have, right? Whatever Rasulullah says, then after that, the heart. The heart is the shrine of God. What does he say over there? ثُمَّ لَا يَجِرُونَ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ. After that, internally, they don't find any difficulty in that decision that the Prophet made. وَيُسَلِّمُ تَسْلِيمًا. And they submit thoroughly. They submit thoroughly. So, that first, that's just faith. That's just getting us in the door in order for us to have true faith. Now, the next one. There's something else that we have to have, and again, for us to be considered mu'mineen and be able to pass that test, the test of the Imam of the time. One of them was faith. The other one, brothers and sisters, was something we call proactive patience. The way that Islam works and Islam becomes victorious, brothers and sisters, and this is a lesson for the resistance. Let's know this before it gets difficult. In order for Islam to become victorious, we have to have a trait called proactive patience, sabr. Islam is not a religion that because you have a charismatic leader, a perfect imam, a perfect religion, God's book, Allah's promises, that it's automatically the case that Islam becomes a walk in the park. You just walk in, you roll in, and Islam gets defeated. The enemies of Islam get defeated. Rather, the way that it works is that Allah sends bala and difficulties and tests after you've accepted faith. When you start moving and pressing on and doing your responsibilities, it gets more challenging. You keep pushing, you keep fighting, you keep resisting. It gets to the stage that it looks like the walls are caving in. If you can have sabr at that stage, then Allah sends victory. Then Allah sends victory. So this subject, though, is something we need to expand on. So I want to give you some important lessons from the symbol of patience in the Quran. The symbol of patience in the Quran is Nabi Allah Ayyub, Prophet Job. We're talking about proactive patience. There's no time for me to go over all the proofs that we have about why this trait, if it's not there, if we don't have proactive patience when it comes to the real test, why we won't be victorious, take it as a given. What happened to Nabi Ayyub? So the Quran divides his story into three parts, brothers and sisters. One part of it is the incredible bala that Nabi Ayyub went through. Now what happens is, the Quran explains to us, our Prophet, this is actually from Imam Sadiq, salamullahi alayhi. So for many of us, we're probably familiar with the bala, right? How God goes over and first God takes away his wealth, his business, his occupation. After that, Allah takes away his children. After that, Allah takes away his health, and he suffers for 7 miserable, painful years. But there's something that the Imam mentions which is important to all of us. The Imam says this. He says that Allah didn't test Ayyub because Ayyub committed a sin. It wasn't that Ayyub made a mistake. Ayyub did a problem. He was wrong. No, God tests good people. And the way he tests them, I told you, it builds. It gets worse and worse in order for us to achieve those divine goals. So let's go over a little bit of this thing. So I just want to mention one verse from Nabi Ayyub. The problem got so severe at the Quran, it tells about when he finally got relief. But listen to the words of Nabi Ayyub. What does he say in the Quran? He's talking to Allah. So Allah says, he's mentioned his story in Surah Sa'd, verses number 38 is where I'm going to be reminding you guys. So it says this, وَذْكُرْ عَبْدَنَا أَيُّوب. Remember our servant Ayyub, Nabi Ayyub. إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ. When he finally, after the difficulty in 7 years, he finally called out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said this, أَنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الشَّيْطَانُ بِالنُّصْبِ وَعَذَابٍ. He said, Satan himself has afflicted me with weariness and adab, punishment. It had gotten so severe for our Prophet that finally he's going over and he's begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the Mufassirin have one point. This is from Allama Tawatabai. And he just asks this question. He says, is it possible, because he's attributing this to Shaitan, is it possible Shaitan can afflict a believer in this way? Bi-idhnillah, with the permission of God. Although, as I mentioned, Nabiullah Ayyub didn't commit any sins. He says, yeah. Allah can use Shaitan as a means of afflicting the believer. The person can be tested. The trials can happen. So, we want to go and get some practical points before we end. The first one, as I mentioned to you, was the idea that Allah tests good people. We don't want to sell or push this version of Islam that, no, if you do all the right things, affliction doesn't happen. The Quran is very clear about this. As it says in the Quran, وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. We make these days rotate amongst the people. Victory, defeat, sadness, misery, sickness, health. God knows our Achilles heel and God makes that happen. Now, there's a point though that I'll just mention before I talk about the main reason that the Ahlul, because there's a lot to say about that one point, but there's something that you and I can use in order to help people who are suffering with depression. There's mu'mineen and mu'minat, people who are severely depressed, going through sadness, misery, sometimes people ready to give up. And you and I, our job, because a lot of times we don't believe in the Western therapist. We're saying Quran, Sunnah, whatever God says. We need to offer advice based on that. I don't want to help this mu'min or mu'mina recover though. How do I help the person recover? Very important. Let me see if I can explain this now just briefly and we'll go on to the madhlumi of the Ahlul Bayt. Let's say you and I are somebody who's unhappy with how the world works, the Sunnah of Allah. Let's say, just as an example, maybe a wild example to see if it makes sense. Let's say there was a person who every day, if the sun would come up, they would get depressed. They would get upset. Every day when the sun comes up, how miserable would the person be? How long would their misery last? Every day it's worse. I keep making dua, it's not happening. Right? But this is the point. Anybody who takes on God's system, tries to stand against one of the laws of God and gets unhappy and upset that this is happening in this way, tries to fight God, that person is in for a lot of misery. How does that help in depression? One of the areas that you and I have to accept, there's a scary hadith, maybe I'll mention it later, that talks about what it really means to be a mu'min. Let me read the hadith. Salawat, please. The hadith is from our sixth imam, and he says this. If there were a group of people who worshipped Allah and only Allah, wahadallah la sharika lah, abadullah wahdahu la sharika lah, wa aqamu salah, and they established the prayer, وآتوا الزكاة. They gave the zakat. They didn't have an issue with giving in the way of Allah. They would give zakat. وحجوا البيت. They would also make hajj, these people. وصاموا شهر رمضان. And they would also fast for the month of Ramadan. But then the next part. ثم قالوا لشيء صنعه الله أو صنعه رسول الله. But these individuals, these mu'mineen, these good people, when it came to one part of the religion, something that God did or Rasulullah did, they said, if only God would do something different. What's the verse say, or the hadith say? He says, لَكَانُوا بِذَلِكَ مُشْرِكِينَ. Some people are unhappy with the decree of Allah. There's a hadith. Some people, the reason I'm depressed, I wanted something. God didn't give me what I wanted, what I thought was right. My problem goes back to what God willed. Allah's talking to Nabi Dawood. He tells Nabi Dawood, he says, you want and I want. But the only thing that will happen is what I want. He said, if you obey me in that thing, then after that I'll reward you. But if you fight back, if you're unhappy, I made a decision, it's not going to be the way you want, and you're unhappy with that. He says, you'll be miserable, but it'll still be only what I want. One of the areas of growth spiritually is the idea that after I did my responsibility, whatever happens next, which is the will of God, I've got to accept. If not, if I fight back against that, not only it's not going to change anything, it'll also lead to depression. Now, last point before we begin the masail. There was one area, and this one for later. One area where the mu'mineen would consistently fail the wilaya, the Ahlul Bayt. When it came to the social and political responsibilities, not just praying, not just fasting, coming out and expressing one's faith and putting oneself in the line of danger for the Ahlul Bayt, that's when a lot of the Shia would drag themselves away. They would come to the house. Lady Fatima would come knocking on the house. Amirul Mu'mineen knocking on the house, and then tell the Muslims to come out. Now is the time to fight for Ali. Four people. Walking away from one's career, one's job, one's occupation, everything you've ever built for the sake of the Imam. Complete and total submission to the Imam. Now, brothers and sisters, inshallah, we'll listen to the masaib of the Ahlul Bayt, but we'll end with salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
To the shrine of Imam Ali, you hear people crying next to the shrine, but I don't know whether they're crying for the shrine that's present before them or the shrine that they cannot find. Every time you look at Ali, your heart drifts to Fatima. No one wonder they called you Awwal al-Mazlum, Ya Imam, when they entered your home, when they burnt down that door. When Mohsin was lost, when the history books say فَرَفَعَ سَوْتَ, he picked up his lash فَضَرَبَهَا عَلَى ذِرَاعِهَا, he struck her on her arms. When Fatima screamed out, Ya Abata, they said when Ali died, Tahaddamat wallahi arkanul huda, I beg to differ. Go to Ali's home when Fatima was on her deathbed. Some say Ali's legs were trembling before Fatima. Tahaddamat wallahi arkanul huda. Ali. They say when the women of Medina came to Fatima, they asked her if she was feeling any pain. Do you know what Fatima said? She asked them, why didn't you follow Ali? Why did you leave Ali all alone? With those broken ribs, it's hard to breathe. But it's more difficult to see Ali at home. Day by day, Fatima withers away. Sallallahu alayhi ya awwal al-mazlum. When they brought the mal'oon before Imam Ali, the one who struck, the Imam tells Imam al-Hasan, don't you see the rope is tied too tightly? Loosen those ropes. Hasan, don't you see the fear in his eye? Ya Ali, you care about the fear in your enemy's eyes. Come to Karbala. The Mattah says, on the night of Ashura, during Sham-e-Ghariba, I saw two children hugging each other. I came close to them. What I found killed me. Both of them had died. They died out of fear. Say Ali, when Imam al-Hasan saw him, Imam Ali told him, Hasan, don't cry. The same thing to Hasan. But when Zainab cried, those tears of Fani al-Haram, Ali himself started to cry. You couldn't hold this, Ya Ali. Come to Karbala. What Zainab standing until Zainab Ya. As Shimr sits upon the chest of Aba Abdullah, one by one. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. As-salamu ala al-Husayn. وعلى علي بن حسين وعلى أولاد حسين وعلى أصحاب حسين إن شاء الله you'll walk towards Karbala tomorrow. Remember when you're on the way to Karbala, innaka bil wadi al muqaddas. Let's send our salams together to Aba Abdullah, everyone. As-salamu ala al-Husayn, everyone. Wa ala ali ibna wa ala Hussein.